Good morning, friends. Good to see everyone. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9, we're beginning today. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. As you exit on the right, there's some resource shelves there. And if you don't have a Bible, please take one and then bring it back when you come. And we open the scriptures up and teach from them and seek for the Lord to transform us by His Word and Spirit. And so that's our only hope, really. We can't change ourselves. We don't have the power, nor do we have the will most of the time. But the Lord is kind and gracious. Romans 9, verses 1 to 5. Let me invite you just to stand out of reverence for God's Word as we read it. Romans 9, verses 1 to 5. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. This is God's Word. Please have a seat. I know day in and day out, most of us carry worries and concerns. Today, what we're observing in Paul's heart is way beyond a worry or a concern. Worries and concerns, typically, at least in my life, they make me frantic. I become impulsive in light of concerns and worries. I get irritable. I place the non-important things as urgent, and my life just gets a bit turned around. We're not observing that in Paul's heart today. What we're observing is something much greater and much deeper. And what we're observing in Paul's life, and I bet even after reading these few verses that you're relating as well, are burdens and longings. Far beyond worries and concerns, they seem temporary. These are burdens. They rest at a deep level. These are longings that just seem to rest with us and sit with us as we travel through life. And many times these burdens and longings that we have that are reflected in what we've read today are attended with groans and sighs. And we looked at some of that in Romans chapter 8. What we're observing today is Paul's heartfelt longing. And as I said before, even as we read those verses, I'm resonating with them because I too have burdens and longings, much in the flavor of what the Lord preserved and recorded for us in verses 1 to 5. And I'm anticipating today to be a day of real advancement for the kingdom. I have that anticipation most Sundays, but particularly today, because we are going to live out before the Lord in prayer our burdens and longings for those that we love, those that we care for, those that we long to be a part of the kingdom and are not. And Paul is expressing his longings are so deep and real that he actually expresses some very shocking things in this passage. So keep your Bible open. We're going to just look through these verses together, and then we're going to have our own time where before the Lord, we're going to be able to express to Him, to call out to Him in light of our burdens and longings for those that we love and care for and long to be part of the kingdom. And so I fully expect today that the kingdom will be advanced. We have no power to change a heart on our own. But we look to God to do it, right? We call out to Him, and We believe that God is a loving God and a just God, that He's never done wrong, nor has He ever done a wrong. And so we can entrust Him with our burdens. We can entrust Him with our longings and know that He will hear us because He loves us as His children, and know that He will do what's right. And so first, let's look together at Paul's heartfelt longing. And I'm just going to ask a few questions to help us observe the passage a bit and maybe lay some groundwork for our time in just a few moments. How much does Paul want us to know his deep longings and desires? Verse 1, he says, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit." Any one of these four statements would have been sufficient, right? I'm speaking the truth, and then he could have gone on. Or he could have said, "I'm not lying." Or he could have said, "My conscience is bearing witness to what I'm saying." Or he could have just said, "The Holy Spirit is impressing this upon me." But he said all four, back to back to back to back. And there's a sense where every portion of the Word of God is to be paid attention to, but there's a special emphasis, it seems, coming from this one verse. My conscience bears witness. I'm not lying. I'm speaking the truth. The Holy Spirit is affirming what I'm about to express to you. It's important that we pay attention. So, what do you want us to know, Paul? We get the sense that this is important to you. It's deep. There's a burden. There's a longing that you have. What do you want us to know? Verse 2, he says this, that I have great sorrow. Great sorrow. Anytime you see an adjective attached to a word like sorrow, it's what? It's there for emphasis. It's there to say it's not simply sorrow. It's great sorrow. And what? Not only anguish, but this unceasing anguish in my heart, beyond my feelings, something that's deep down inside of me, something that rests at an important level of who I am. I have this great sorrow, unceasing anguish. And Paul is saying, I carry a constant grief. I carry a constant grief in my being, an uninterrupted sorrow for what I'm about to express to you. I know some of you deal with chronic physical pain, and that has to be some of the worst things to exist with. It's, I'm sure, there always. There's never a moment where it might give relief and you're occupied by it. Paul is saying something similar, but in a much deeper sense, a spiritual sense. He says, spiritually, I carry around sorrow. There's an unceasing nature to what I'm about to express to you. And this is deep, deep, deep in my heart. It rests very close to my inner being. And then he gives the reason why in verse 3. He says this, "For I could wish..." Look at the stark comment that he's about to make. "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Paul is talking about his fellow national brothers and sisters, the Jews. And he's saying, I want you to know that what I'm about to express to you is true. It's not simply something I'm saying off the top of my head. The Spirit is affirming this in me. I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness to this. And it's so important to me that I carry this around. I carry this sorrow around as if it were a friend. And it's a deep anguish that I feel. And it centers around the fact that my brothers and sisters, my fellow Jews, do not know Christ. And this moves Paul to deep, deep anguish. He says, they're not in the kingdom, and that not only greatly concerns me, deep down in who I am, I cannot shake this anguish. And he says here, amazingly, that he would be willing to undergo the greatest of miseries to do them good. Now remember who these people are. Paul a few times records how his Christian life has gone. And while he exults in God, the fact that God has shown him mercy, his testimony of Christian living is one of persecution, of being on the run, of being beaten and stoned and whipped. Who do you think did this? The Gentiles? Not on the whole. It was his brothers and sisters, his Jewish family, as it were. They were the ones. But in light of that, Paul chooses not to retaliate or give back. In fact, there's a sense where he's saying, as you're piling on me, for me urging for your salvation, it only causes me deeper anguish. He says, I would forgo all of my happiness in Christ if it could purchase yours. I'm already convicted. I'm already having, particularly this week, the Holy Spirit come and say, David, do you carry a burden? Do you have unceasing anguish for the lost, for those who do not know me? These are people who thirsted for Paul's blood. And Paul's reaction was not to complain on Facebook. His reaction was not to harden his heart against them and his own self-righteousness that he knew Jesus, to throw up a Twitter post, to allow the world to influence his thinking. No, he says, your unbelief, your rejection of Christ, your hatred, your persecution creates in my heart a heaviness that outweighs all the trouble that might come to me from your hands and mouths. And how much? Paul says, I could wish. He knows it's not possible, but I could wish that I myself were cut off from the grace of Christ, if only it would mean that you would taste it, that you would believe in Jesus. And where does this spring from? We have chapters and verses in the Bible. Those have been placed there for our help and understanding in order to understand the Bible. But these are letters. They didn't have chapters and verses. And so many times it's helpful just to read it as a letter. What verses did we just highlight last week? Verses 38 and 39 of Romans 8. Look back. They're also on the screen behind me. Paul says this, for I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. It's comprehensive. That's the point. We'll be able to do what? Separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I am speaking the truth in Christ. That's where you lead. What's the background for Paul's burden, for his longing? Many commentators this past week that I read thought there was such an abrupt change here in chapter 9. And in some ways that it just didn't fit. It would have been easier for Paul to start chapter 12 right after chapter 8, to just go on to, therefore, in light of God's mercy, you know, live as living sacrifices unto him. But here's this 9 to 11 section that they say just doesn't make sense at times, that it's abrupt. But in my mind, it makes perfect sense. I mean, when you are taken over by the love of God, that you're describing it in this way, that it's so great that height or depth, things in heaven, nothing, not one thing, your own rebellion, indifference to God, lack of fidelity to him, not one thing will be able to separate you from his faithfulness and his love. And when those truths begin to really sit home with you, it is both a joy and a sorrow, because each of us know family and friends who do not know this love, And it's impossible. It's impossible to be taken over by the love of God and not have a longing and a burden for others to know it. Friends, we commend what we cherish. We talk about the things we like. If you go to a new restaurant and it's good, that week you're telling others. What are you doing? You're commending the things that you're cherishing. I enjoy golf. Don't get to play that much, but if I go to a new course, I promise you I'm talking to my golf buddies about what I experience. Why? Because we commend what we cherish. So how's your commending going? How's your commending going? Now, it's very easy at this point, and pastorally, I never want to guilt people into any activity in following Jesus. That's a Holy Spirit prerogative. But it's very easy for us at this point to go, I'm not commending well at all. And I would imagine most of us aren't. So what's the solution to maybe our lack of commending, our lack of deep longing for those that we love to know Christ, to be in the kingdom? Well, it's not so much training. It's more about the fact that maybe we aren't cherishing. Because I'm convinced if we're cherishing, then we will commend. Part of our purpose statement here in the middle talks about making much of Jesus. And one of the reasons that's in there is because we're convinced that if we're making much of Jesus in our own hearts, that will spill over in bearing fruit and how we do what we do, how we interact with our family, our children, unbelievers, friends and family. If we're making much of Jesus in our own hearts, it has its natural overflow. So maybe our problem is not so much training or the fact that we just need to commend more. Maybe it's that we're not cherishing enough. Maybe it's we're not sitting with Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, and allowing that truth to just wash over us, to think deeply on it, to consider our lives before Christ and now, and to have the Holy Spirit begin to really transform us. If that is happening, I'm convinced that level of cherishing, if that's happening, then we will commend. We will tell the good news. In the Psalms, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Why would they say so? Because they're redeemed, right? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Psalmist also says, I run in the path of your commands. Why? Because you've told me to. No. I run in the path of your commands because you have set my heart free. There's a sense where I've been so overcome by who you are and the grace that you've shown to me that I can't be anything but a representative of you in this world to tell this good news. The world is a strong thing, right? And it can tell us that the good news really isn't good news and that people don't really need to hear it. And we can be convinced that the gospel is actually not the means where God changes a heart. And we can become ashamed of the gospel. But friends, the good news is good news. It is what the world needs to hear. It is what beyond that, and maybe more importantly, in our own individual lives, our family and our friends need to hear. And while our love for Christ brings a delight and a joy and a settlement, I think it, in a sense, it's always attended with a sorrow and even a deep, unceasing anguish that we carry for those that we love who do not know the Lord. And Paul here says, it's so deep in me. It's so deep that I wish I were cut off. I know that can't happen, But if it could, I wish it would, if they would just know the Lord. I think about how we represent ourselves from time to time in this world as believers. Surely it's the reputation that we're self-righteous, that we're unloving. I was talking with a friend 2 weeks ago, and we were just talking about friendships with different people and different cultures and different backgrounds, and I said, you know, if you know yourself, if you know really who you are, you can be friends with about anybody. Because there's a humility that comes from remembering who I was and who I am. But when Christians forget who we were, what God saved us from, we become self-righteous. And our attitude with the world is not so much we have this unceasing anguish, but more so us against them, right? We're going to win the culture battle and all these things. Brothers and sisters, we're to be humble and loving and gracious and kind and carrying to the Lord these deep burdens, these longings that we have. Love is not only a joy and delight, but it's also expressed in a heaviness and a sorrow. And he gives a background of them. There's a sense where there's no reason that his Jewish brothers and sisters would be separated. And he shows this in verse 4 and 5. They're Israelites. To them belong the adoption. That's not a salvific adoption. That's a national adoption. God made them his own. He said, to them belong the glory, talking about the temple, the covenants, the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the Davidic covenants. It belongs to them. The giving of the law, the worship, the promises, the patriarchs. And then he says, and even from their very race, from the flesh, came the Christ, who is God over all. By the way, here, as in a number of other places, divinity is ascribed to Jesus. And Paul is saying there's no reason coming from this spiritual lineage that they should be separated, but they were, on the whole, they were. They chose not to believe. All the promises were realized in Jesus. They couldn't believe that he was the one, the Messiah. They had a whole different idea of what salvation was. And Paul says, this disturbs me so, so deeply. So when I read this past week, I resonated with it because I too have burdens. I have longings, and I carry sorrow and anguish in my own heart for family who do not know the Lord or who have turned away, and for friendships, some recent, many long-term, who continue to walk away from Christ. And I was convicted that I don't know that I'm carrying this in the right way. And so I just turned to prayer. I turned to prayer. And I don't know how many times in this past week I called out to God on behalf of these people. And I thought, you know, I want to pray with my church family in this way. And I want to try to help them pray as well. And so that's what we're going to do. My second point's not really a point, but rather it's going to be a shared activity. I'm always convicted when you see the reason that Jesus cleared the temple. Do you remember the reason? He said, my house is a house of prayer, and you're making it a den of thieves. We do pray week in and week out at Christ Community, but we're going to do so in a hopefully a kingdom advancing way this morning. So the second point is not really a point, but a shared time of prayer together that I'm going to lead us through. And it has to do with our heartfelt longings. And I want to ask that you would bring to mind your friends and family who do not know the Lord. And that you would consider the preciousness of a Romans 38 and 39. And just what it is to be a recipient of this undeserved grace And that if it weren't for the Lord coming to change our hearts and minds, to turn us around, we'd be in the same place. It's also an admission. That our prayer is an admission that we have no power to change a heart. We're responsible to tell the gospel, but it's only as God takes that beautiful message and applies it by His Spirit to a heart to change them that we have any hope that someone would come to know the Lord. So we're left in a position of total trust, of just calling out to God and bringing our burdens, which are in the faces of people and names that we know. And maybe you've been praying for a long, long time for someone, and you've just gone cold with it because you haven't seen any movement whatsoever. Or maybe it is that your sense of cherishing of Christ is so low that your demeanor, your activity before the lost is anything but endearing. We don't want to approach it that way this morning. And so I have 3 points that we're going to pray this morning. I'm going to ask Alan to come up and just play the guitar in the background so that maybe that'll help us with distractions. And I'm going to have a request and then put a verse up and then give you time to pray. If you want to whisper your prayers there, wonderful. If you want to gather with someone else who understands and maybe is praying the same prayers that you are in terms of a family or friend, well, then pray with them. If you want to come down here and just kneel at these steps, you're welcome to. But we're going to pray this morning, and after we give some time to pray, I'll end us with a prayer and lead us to the next prayer. We're going to have 3 times of this, 3 prayer requests, and I want you to call out to God with a particular name or names that you have, and I'll seek to provide some fuel for that prayer. And so let's turn to the Lord in dependence with, I'm sure, hopefully an equal burden that Paul carries for his own people. And let's just advance. Let's ask the Lord to advance His kingdom this morning in these prayers. And Alan, you can just start playing when you like. Our first request this morning is this. Pray that our lost friends and family, that they see the light of the gospel, that they see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ. This comes from 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Let's pray together that they would see this gospel, comprehend it, believe it in the glory of Christ. Lord, as we pray this verse, hear our prayer. God Almighty, we pray for the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ Jesus, who is your very image, to be made known to our family and friends who are lost. Draw them to yourself as we seek your face and ask in your mercy that you will move to remove whatever is blocking their minds for them to receive the gospel. From all whom God's face is hidden by unbelief, by suffering, by loss of faith, by wickedness of people, let them see the futility of going their own way and the blessing of embracing our life-giving Savior. Show us how to help people draw closer to you. Hear our prayer. Amen. Our second point that we're praying for our lost friends and family is this. pray that they turn from darkness to light and receive God's forgiveness. This comes from Acts 26:18, where Paul says he was given to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified. Let's turn to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. We have precious friends and family and co-workers that we're asking you would turn from darkness and that they might have soft hearts to receive your forgiveness. Lord, hear our prayer. Father, show us how to pray in such a way. Show us how to tell the gospel in such a way that people's eyes are open so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the grip of Satan to the freedom that's given in Jesus. Father, your word commands us to go into the world so that the lost can receive forgiveness of their sins, that they can take on the inheritance that you preserve for those who are sanctified in you. Lord, use us to reach our family. These names that we carry in such a deep way in our hearts, our friends, Lord, would you use us to reach them so that you alone would receive the glory. Lord, and when their eyes are open, may they see and experience new life forever. Lord, hear our prayer. Amen. Third request we're going to pray in light of our friends and family is this, that Jesus would seek and save them. Jesus said that this was part of the kernel, the heart of the purpose for which he came. Luke 19:10, he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So we just want to call out to Jesus on behalf of these names that and people that we love, that the Lord would seek them and that he would sovereignly save them. Lord, we turn in prayer to you in great dependence. Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, because you came to earth, we've been saved for the purpose of living a life that's Christ-like, and you've called us to pray for the salvation of all who are lost. Lord, you found us when we were lost and living apart from the fullness of life that you promised to those who love you. We thank you for allowing someone to pray for our salvation, for putting people in our life to speak of you, to tell us the gospel. We thank you that your Holy Spirit convicted our hearts and ceased our rebellion against you. Gracious Lord, we now ask that you would do the same for our family, that you would do the same for our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors. Jesus, would you seek them out? Would you chase them down? And would you save them, Lord? Would you be merciful to them? Would you give them what they do not deserve? Jesus, pursue and save. Would you redeem and would you purchase? Lord, may we have the blessing. We ask this boldly May we have the blessing and the comfort that in our lifetime you will answer these prayers. So, Lord, hear our prayer this morning. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. So don't give up, friends. Don't stop seeking Christ for the salvation of those that you love. He is greater than their rebellion and sin and their hardness. And He is able, and His grace is able to superabound over any heart that's turned against Him. Think of anything more assuring for us as we pray than to receive and take communion together as a church family.